today, on the fifth Sunday of Epiphany, will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 26. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Reading in Jesus' name. On one of those days, he was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say unto you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. No man holds claim to it as their own, but rather, Father, by the power of your Spirit, it speaks, and it speaks life. We ask, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure this is a familiar part of Scripture to a lot of us. I'm sure we've spent some time hearing about it, hearing it preached, and we've probably gone different angles with that. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus' ministry is really starting to take off here. And he's actually starting to now find his disciples, his apostles. And it says very plainly that the people in the beginning of this chapter, the people were really starting to press around him. And I love how it says in verse 1, he says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, for what purpose? To hear the word of God. See, they had plenty of religious people at this time. There was all kinds of Pharisees, as we even see in our reading today. There's law scribes. There are those that understood what God had in his Old Testament. There was plenty of religion. But what was so powerful about Christ Jesus, he was like a breath of fresh air, where he came in and he spoke the word of God, and he did it with great authority. And so the people were drawing to him. In fact, the people started pressing so greatly on him, he saw some boats sitting there. One of them was Simon's boat, Simon Peter. And he's got into the boat, and he says, "Now push out from the shore." And he used this as an amphitheater to be able to speak to the people in large crowds. We find very straightforward that after he had utilized their boats and they had fished all night long and they did not catch anything, Jesus now was going to show them actually where their provision comes from. And he tells them, "Draw out a little farther and drop your nets out." And Peter says, "You know what? We've been out here fishing all night long. We haven't caught a thing. But okay. Because you said it, we'll do it." And then when they did it, the nets were so full that it says they couldn't even get them up into the boat. And they actually had to call their friends to come with their other boats and help them. And when Peter turns around and he saw this, he actually falls on his knees and he speaks to Jesus and he says, "Step back from me," or "Get away from me, depart from me." He says, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." In his excellence and in his power and in his might and his purity, Peter recognized his frailty. This is powerful. That we would come to this point of understanding how perfect our God is, how gracious our God is, and how God provides for our needs. So many times, Jesse has a tendency, that's me, has a tendency to go out and think that I can provide for myself. I can take care of everything. And I'll toil all night long thinking I'll get her done. But how often do we turn and ask God, lead us, help us, teach us? Peter recognized this. Peter recognized that God was the provider. They were all astonished, actually, at what took place here. And so then now, not only does he act as a provider, not only does he provide the word of God that people desired, not only does he provide the manna that people needed, but now we're going to encounter, there's an individual that nobody wants anything to do with, nobody wants him near him, near them. He's a leper. This is all in the same chapter. If we'd read in context, we'd find this. This leper comes to Jesus right after this scene, and he turns and he says, if you would, heal me. And it says that Jesus said, I will. But then he goes out and he does something that is so unheard of. He touches him. We may not understand this, but in this day and age, you did not touch lepers. In fact, you would stay far away from them. And if a leper came into your midst, what they are supposed to do in the Old Testament understanding is announce that they're unclean. How would you enjoy that? I mean, we've kind of experienced it a little bit now with this pandemic thing, right? It's not that we're so concerned for people sometimes. We're more concerned for ourselves, and we want them away from us. Oh, it's harsh words, isn't it? Well, look around. But the reality of it is, this man came into the crowd, and he asked Jesus for mercy. Jesus preaches the word, people desire it. Jesus shows that he is the one to give us constantly of our means. Now this man comes to him with a need of healing. And Jesus says, I will. But he didn't just wave a magic wand. He had a heart of compassion where he touched him. Probably nobody had touched this man for a long time. And he touched him. It says that this man was made whole. He says he was made clean. Immediately, leprosy left him. And then Jesus turns around and he says, don't go about and advertise this. Rather, do what was called of the law of Moses. And he says, give yourself the offering to the priest and things like that. But you know what? When someone is healed of such a miraculous thing, when their life is brought to restoration, understand, this man was left to begging. This man was left to leper colonies. He was not part of society anymore, and everything was restored to him by the touch of Jesus the Christ. He couldn't help it. He bragged. He rejoiced. And it says he gave glory to God. To God. So then we go to our point. It says on one of those days, he was teaching. And this is extremely important for us to understand. While he was teaching, who was there? It says that the Pharisees were there. So now these Pharisees were there, and also those that were teachers of the law, they had come from every village. He started growing in popularity, and people started to come here. What does this guy have to say? What does he have to do? And so they're listening to him. So they witness this event, and this is extremely powerful because now even those in positions of authority are starting to see the power of God working through Christ Jesus. How will we deal with it? How will we handle it? This story to me is an extreme account of compassion and a love for one another. That's what I think is so powerful about this story. Not just the aspect of Jesus doing some great healing, but I want you to understand the love that the people had one for another in this story. And so it says that these guys were all over from the community, and now it's given to us an indication that the Lord has blessed him with the ability to heal. This comes from straight from the hand of God. It says, and behold, some men were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed. So there's this guy that was paralyzed. He had no ability to help himself. And so he's laying on a mat, and his buddies get an idea, and they say, hey, Jesus is over there teaching. Let's bring him. We've heard of him healing. He healed a man of leprosy. He was able to allow Simon was able to get all these fish. He has great power. Let's bring him there. Because if anybody could use a miracle right now, it's our friend. How often have we done that in our lives where we've been led by the Spirit of God to pray for someone, to encourage someone? Are we obedient to that call? And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to say these are powerful moments that the Spirit of God gives to us, that we would encourage each other, strengthen each other, bring each other before the Father, bring each other before Christ Jesus. So they came to this plan that, you know what? We're going to bring him and we're going to lay him in front of Jesus. Well, that sounds like a task of itself. He's very popular. There's all kinds of people coming around. Oftentimes, when people had issues of health, other people didn't want them in your midst. They considered it that you either sinned against God or you had done something to be put in that situation. You think I'm crazy? Read the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The man that was born blind. What did they ask Jesus? When they saw this man sitting there blind, they asked, who sinned? Did he or his parents sin that he was born blind? They saw this as a punishment. Sometimes in our human nature, I don't think we're far from that. But have we ever considered that God in reality preserves us from a lot of the issues going on around us? We live in fallen bodies. We live in a fallen world. But God has come to this earth to give us the balm, which is Christ Jesus, right? So you turn around, you see this. These guys are like, we're going to bring him there. So they had to figure out how to hoist him up on his mat. They had to figure out how far to bring him and how they could carry him. And you can imagine they probably got tired walking. I don't know. Doesn't put that humanness in here, but come on. We know that it's not always easy to carry someone that is paralyzed for a long distance to get him before somebody else. I remember one time that I was extremely humbled, and I'm not trying to make light of any situation. I was very humbled. I had a friend that could not walk on his own. And I had gone to where he was, and I had decided that I was going to take him to lunch. It's a lot of work to get someone transferred from a car to a wheelchair, then to get that wheelchair, you know, out of the trunk of the car, bring it over to the car, get the guy out of the passenger seat, get him into a wheelchair, then you got to go down to Applebee's or somewhere that you're going to eat, and then you start realizing that, you know what, these things are not handicap accessible. There are little bumps and humps in the sidewalks, and it's not always easy. Then you finally get the guy into the door, and they say, well, you know, would you like to have a booth or a chair? And I'm like, you know, let's have a table. Well, the fact of it is, I would like to have a table. Well, they don't have any tables left, so they got a booth. So then we go there, and he didn't want to sit on the end because it blocks the alley. So then you got to get him out of his chair. You got to get him back into that booth. It's a lot of work. I have a lot more respect and a lot more prayer life for people that deal with this on a full-time basis. These friends knew what they were taking on. And I'm not trying to bring glory and honor to them, although it seems Jesus does definitely give honor to what they did. But they were committed. They were committed to go out of their way to help an individual that could not help themselves. So they were going to bring him and lay him before Jesus. And then they turn around and they find out very straightforward that now, when they were bringing him, there was no actual way to bring him in. Why? Because the crowds were so great. There were so many people that were blocking the entrances. The building was full. Now, Jesse and his humanists would say, well, we'll do it another time. But they were determined. They had a love for this individual, that they were willing to do whatever it took to get him before Jesus. To me, this is a beautiful scene. Because what I see is there's individuals that are willing to walk through the fire to help an individual. Jesus says very plainly, and we talk about it sometimes, but then other times we have a tendency to forget. We love to cling to the Ten Commandments, which are beautiful. But he says in the Gospel of John, a new commandment I give unto you. Have we ever considered that? We love to talk about the commandments, which is beautiful. But when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A sacrificial love. A love of service. These friends are showing this. Because they are willing to go to whatever lengths they need to. They are willing to commit to following this through. And sometimes for human beings, it's hard for us. Because sometimes we'll run alongside of somebody, not all the time, but we'll run alongside somebody saying, I will help you. I will encourage you. I will be your mentor. I will be your prayer warrior. I will do this. But when things start getting real heavy, and I'm no different, we get tired. We get weary. And in reality, we can even convince ourselves saying, well, I didn't realize it would be that much work. I didn't realize that it would be this difficult. I didn't know that addicts will have backsliding. I don't know people that have anger issues. It'll flare up whenever you don't notice. But these guys were committed to making sure that their friend had an opportunity to encounter Christ. They couldn't find a way. So what did they do? I love this. They looked up. They looked up. And they saw the roof. And I pray that whenever we encounter something, when we're struggling with helping or we're struggling with getting a process done, that we would look up. But in looking up, they saw the roof and they figured somehow in their mind, let's go up there. And let's open up some of this roof and let's bring him down. And so they do this. They turn around and they bring him up on the roof and they let him down through some tiles, probably with some ropes, and they let him slowly down. Can you imagine the whole audience wondering, what in the world is going on? This room's full of people. But this was a priority. This man had no way of sustaining himself. He was a beggar. He had no way of making a living. He would probably lay on his mat at a gate somewhere and beg for his funds. He'd beg for anything. And his friends knew there was a better way, a better life. And they saw to it to get him before Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this may be spiritualizing, I don't know, but we have an opportunity as believers in Christ to be sure that all people are brought to him. We have an opportunity to lift them in prayer and put them before Christ, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them his word, to allow them to understand that it is the word of God that will change your life and that in this change you have opportunity. So they lower him down. Now, you might think I'm bragging a little too much about these guys, but I don't need to say anything. Let's listen to Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, plural, their faith, he was moved. He said to them, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. So here you go, Pastor. This is what he's talking about. Whose sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The one thing that we forget about is that corporate sin that we are all born into. that this flesh in reality is decaying each and every day, that we live in fallen bodies. And what Jesus was speaking to him was much more than just this earthly healing. He was talking to him about a healing for eternity. And what he's speaking to him about is that he came to give restoration and to give hope. See, and this is the Christ that we bring people to. It's not that we have an ability to make anybody do anything, but we, by our prayer, by our action, by our word, in the Spirit, can bring people before God the Father. And Christ Jesus has done the work of redemption for them. This is a statement that we should not let go of. I know that we've become educated. I know that we have grown past a lot of our heritage and things like that. But the forgiveness of sins is still powerful. That's exactly what Christ came to give. It said that he died for the sins of the world. He came to end the separation between God the Father and men. He came to pay the debt. Jesus looks at this guy and he says, restoration is yours. Your sins are paid. They're forgiven. Scribes and Pharisees kind of get ticked about this. Understandably. The problem is they didn't realize who they were talking about. It's not that they were totally wrong. The offense of human beings was caused between human beings and God. So the offense, in reality, is God's to forgive. So they turn around and they started to question. They don't do it verbally. They're not doing it, you know, to Jesus. They're kind of more talking amongst themselves. You know how rumors go and how grumblings go. And, you know, when you go to some sort of function and someone says something you don't like, people whisper to each other or they get out of here and then they go in the narthex or they go in their visitation somewhere else and they start grumbling to each other instead of actually saying it to the person. But Jesus is a little bit above and beyond us. Little was sarcastic. He is immensely. He knew. He knew their thoughts. He knew their conversations. He understood what they were saying. And the interesting part of it is they actually say he's speaking blasphemies. And then they ask this question, who can forgive sins but God alone? And actually, they're absolutely right. It's ultimately God who has been the one that has been transgressed against, that can forgive the transgression. But they don't understand that they are dealing with God. Show us the Father and it will suffice us, Philip says to Jesus. And he says very plainly, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? The Pharisees didn't understand. But Jesus turns around and he perceives actually what they're thinking and what they're murmuring amongst themselves. And then he asks this question. I love it. He goes, why are you questioning in your hearts? He says, you're taking this internally. This is deep for you. He says, why are you questioning this in your hearts? He says, let me ask you a question. Are the words any different if I was to turn around and say to you, your sins are forgiven? Or, get up and walk. He says, is it really any different? He says, and I'm actually going to prove a point to you. That the Son of Man has this ability. This is our Lord. And see, this is strong for us to understand. This is important for us to understand. That yes, he has the ability to forgive sins. And really what he's speaking here is he has the ability to make us whole again, that we actually would have life. Because we all, born into this world, have a flesh, that we are born with a disease of sin. And in reality, Christ Jesus has come to heal that. And this is important for us to hear because we are walking. We are living. As believers in Christ, we have a life of restoration. And so he turns around and he says, you know what? So that you would know the Son of Man has this authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns around and he tells the guy, I say to you, pick up that mat and go home. He says, pick up your bed and go home. What's he do? He gets up and he goes home. Why? Because Jesus has the authority and the power as the Godhead in reality to bring restoration. This is why we seek from Christ. Because we need restoration, each and every one of us. Before we even start looking to the world, before we start looking to everybody else, the reality of it is that I am fallen by nature. And God has given us the balm. And his name is Jesus. We have an opportunity to stand before God the Father by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in this opportunity, we have the privilege and an opportunity to bring others before him too. That as saints, we would pray in behalf of other people that they would know him. How many of you have heard of parents that have prayed for their children for years and years and years? And then one day their child walks in. Not to please mom, not to please dad, but by the power of the prayers of the saints, that God has moved and worked in their hearts. What a rejoicing that will be. Doesn't it even say in Scripture that the whole host of heaven rejoices over one sinner that turns? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we rejoice with them. We don't get angry because this man could pick up his mat and walk. We don't get angry because this man maybe had a little different look than other people or whatever else. We rejoice in that they brought him to Christ and Christ healed him, restored him, gave him a place. We also do the same, I would pray. That we rejoice when we see anybody walking through any of the church doors, not just here, but they have a desire to know their Father. And by the power of the Spirit of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are brought to restoration. You know, I was just listening to somebody talk the other day about denominations. And how sick denominations often can be. Because we'll divide on denominations. And I never really thought of it, but he was very bold in saying that you cannot support different denominational churches by Scripture. Can't do it. But oftentimes that's our comfort zone. Oftentimes we think that we can figure out exactly where or how something should take place instead of allowing God to be God and man to be silent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not about denomination. In fact, his very words were to even have a church named Lutheran is kind of weird. And I do know that in Luther's time, he would have rolled in his grave if he knew we named a church after him. And I'm not trying to make light of the privilege that we have to be part of a certain church. But it is the body of Christ that is ultimately important. And it is not about each and every individual in their own rights, but rather it is about the body of Christ unified to encourage and to strengthen one another, that we all, being different parts and different members, have a purpose. Now, this man that we're speaking of here today in the Scripture was restored. What was his gift? What was his ability? What was his testimony in the future to bring for the body of Christ? The blind man that was born blind in chapter 9, he actually evangelizes to the Pharisees. Everyone has a specific purpose and a place in the body of Christ. And Jesus didn't come for a certain group or sect or anything else. He came for his children. Each and every one of us are his children. This world is full of his creation. And he desires restoration for them. And that's why this is an amazing story. Because when a man had no ability to even help himself, others brought him to Christ. Do we pray? I'm sure we do. Well, I'm going to ask you to keep praying. That you would pray for our nation, that you would pray for all of our government, that you would pray for your brothers, your sisters, that we would pray for those that have no faith at all that we feel, that are atheists, that we would bring them before God the Father and allow his word and his spirit to break hearts of stone. Because trust me, I don't need to look anywhere else. He did a wonderful work in mine. And if he could do it for me, he could do it for anyone. Our position is not to judge or to wonder why. Our position is to lift them in prayer and allow God, by the power of his Spirit, to encourage them. Don't be bashful. People saw what took place as he picked up his mat, and they were blown away. And it says, amazement actually seized them all. Seized them. They were actually held in amazement. Wow. He didn't have to use the words we thought. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. He just said it and it was done. We like systems. We become system worshipers. Say it this way, do it this way, have these things done, and this will happen. Why? Am I God? Can God not speak through the mouth of an ass? Hey, it's King James. You can't get mad at me for that. He did it in the Old Testament. They were amazed. And what did they do? This is the ultimate end of this. They glorified God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us here today are the glorification of God. Because someone prayed for us. Someone encouraged us. And if you doubt that, I'm sorry. I don't know what your family life was like. I don't know. Maybe they didn't. But maybe a cousin did. Maybe an aunt did. Maybe a grandmother did. Maybe a friend did. But this I can promise you. If you open your scripture and you look to the Gospel of John around chapter 17, Jesus himself prayed for you. He prayed for you. That we would know him. They were amazed and they glorified God. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you have given us so many good testimonies of your love for each and every one of us. And that through the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of prayer, Father, you move mountains. That you lift valleys. And Father, before us right now, it might be our own pride, might be our own stubbornness, might be our own fear, but there's mountains and valleys before us. We ask that you would allow us by the power of your Spirit to even to sigh before you, because even that, it says the Spirit makes intercession. Allow us to lift our cares, our worries, our victories before you. But also give us a heart of prayer that we would pray for one another, that we would bring people to the foot of the cross and allow your Spirit to raise them up. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for this ability to worship you in freedom. And we ask that you would be with those that hold authority above us and allow them to make decisions that would honor and glorify you and not man. Once again, Father, we ask that you would be with the Estella family in Ironwood. Bless them, strengthen them, and allow them to know that Rick, in the faith that you give him, has received his eternal reward. That Brother Joey Supla down south has received the same. And upon their last breath, Father, everything we hope for, everything we dream of, they have received in Christ. We pray for healing for our nation and also for our congregation and throughout this world. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.